Great to be with everyone this morning. Hope. It's funny. Hitchcock called me earlier in the week. He's like, "So what are you preaching about?" And I had an idea, but I didn't know where I was going with it. And we talked about the song set because he's really good about, and Heather as well, really good about setting up what they're going to do. And all I said was hope. That's all I said. That's all I had, right? Just I knew we were going to talk about hope. And it's crazy because that song set fits exactly what we're talking about today. And it's just, you see how God works. It's been pretty amazing, amazing thing. Before I even get started, the first song you sang, it just took me right to the passage that it comes from. Isaiah 40 in verse 28 through 31 says this, "Do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Praise God for the hope that we have within us. Let's pray together before we get started. Father, we thank you so much for today. Thank you for this opportunity to come before you, to worship you in spirit and truth. God, I pray right now that hearts would be opened, minds would be opened, that we would hear your word, we would receive it, and Father, our lives would be changed and made new by the power of your grace in our lives, and the power of the Holy Spirit working through us and in us. God, use this time to just speak to each one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would just motivate and that you would set a blaze in our hearts today. Remind us of the hope that we have in you. And Father, help us to live out that life of holiness that comes from the hope that's within us. God, I praise you and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. First and foremost, keep praying for Pastor Greg. Hopefully we'll be back soon. So he gave me about a week's notice, so let's see how prepared he really thought I'd be. That's just for you if you're watching on Facebook, Greg. Last week, we celebrated Easter. We celebrated the resurrection of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you guys know how important Easter is to me? That is my favorite holiday. You know, a lot of people have favorites, right? They like Thanksgiving. Some kids like Halloween. Everybody loves Christmas. We love to talk about when Jesus was born, but I love to talk about when he is risen. So when I walked in here and I got to hear Pastor Eugene share, and he started off with 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And I was sitting back in the back and I was listening to him preach about it, and it motivated me. It really opened my eyes to realize that all our hope is in Jesus. Apart from Christ, we're nothing. Apart from Christ, our lives are useless. Apart from Christ, we're going to an eternity separated from a God who loves us, who cares for us, who created us to be in a relationship with him. That being said, Jesus being that hope, his resurrection is what we can stand on. It's the only thing that we can rest in. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So today, I want to kind of have a family discussion. We'll call it like an in-house talk today. It's a little different than normal. I'm going to do things a little bit differently. So as followers of Christ, we make up the family of God. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us who are in Christ. So on occasion, we need to take some time and we need to assess where we are in our relationships, our relationship with Christ, our relationship with each other. And Easter is a reminder of that. It leads me to want to focus in on who I'm following, focus in on who he really is in my life, and focus in on how I'm relating to others on his behalf. Because we're all ambassadors for Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:20 says. So let me do things a little bit differently today. Normally I'd come up here and I would give you a message, and I would give an opportunity for you to respond at the end of the message. But being that this is an in-house talk, that this is a family discussion, it'd be kind of hard for people to understand what we're talking about if you're not part of the family. So the good news is that the passage we're studying today in 1 Peter, the first thing Peter does is he lays out the gospel. He gives a clear gospel presentation to help people to understand what they need in Christ. You can't just live out this life apart from the source of that life. A lot of us can be guilty of going through the motions and just simply doing what we do because it's what we do. We talked about it in youth today about how we're trying to follow Jesus and how you can do a lot of Christian things without actually being a Christian. And so we're trying to help the young people understand that it's not about just going through the motions and checking off those boxes. It's about that relationship side. See, I can pray, I can read my Bible, I can share my faith. But if it's not authentic and I don't actually spend time with Jesus, I'm kind of just going through the motions. And I might be one of those people that Jesus looks at and says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity." I don't want to be that guy. So that being said, let's let Peter do the talking, and we'll see how he presents the gospel so that before we even get rolling into what we really need to talk about today, let's make sure that we know where we're at. Let's make sure that we know we're a part of the family. So that being said, in Peter's first epistle, he jumps right out. So 1 Peter, turn there if you have your Bibles with you, if you have electronic Bibles, if you have a physical Bible, whatever you like to use, break that out and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm just going to read verses 3 through 9 to start. This is what it says. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Bible's getting old, guys. Sorry. "In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So Peter comes right out of the gate, and he focuses right on the source of our hope. So last week, Pastor Eugene gave us that very first verse, that verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ." So we focused last week on the action. We focused on what Jesus did to start this whole thing, right? We focused last week on the resurrection. Now we're going to focus on what do we do with the resurrection. So we're going to look at how my response to the hope won by the gospel. What is that? We're going to live a life of holiness. So those who are in Christ have been given new life. They're given hope, and they're given an inheritance that can never perish. We're going to focus a little bit on that word inheritance right now. This inheritance that we get from God can never spoil, perish, or even fade. That means that once you become a follower of Christ, you've been given this new life, and nothing can ever snatch you out of the Father's hands. That you are sealed until the day of redemption. This inheritance here in 1 Peter is revealed in two ways. The first of which is a life changed here on earth. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. At the moment in which we place our faith in Christ, at what we call conversion, we are given a new heart. We're given a heart transplant. We're given a blood transfusion. We now have the blood of Christ covering us. We now have a new heart, a new thing to live for. God transforms us from the inside out. It's no longer we who live, but Christ in us. the hope of glory. So we inherit a new nature. So we're not the same old person that we once were. We're actually given a new nature. So if I take, let's say I take a computer and I take the guts out of that computer and I put something completely new into it and I make it a new computer. It's given a new life. It has new memory to deal with. It has new things to do. So that's the same thing as what happens with us, is that he takes out the old and he gives us new. The thing is that that happens in two ways. There's a here right now, which is progressively changing. And then there's the ultimate, where we're completely changed and transformed. And I want to talk a little bit about the difference between those two things. Immediately, we have a changed life. God sees us. He sees a believer in Christ. He doesn't see that dirty rag of a person that he once saw. We're now covered by the blood of Christ, which he sees holiness, which is what we're talking about living out today. We can no longer be separated from him. But the tangible changes take place in our lives in a progressive manner. As we walk with God, we begin to see our desires change. See, before we were in Christ, our desires were what we wanted them to be. Whatever we had in our hearts, whatever we longed for, that's what we went after. You know, as a young person, before I came to Christ, my focus was just on just doing whatever I wanted to do. I didn't have something higher that was leading me to do different things, that was leading me to serve others. You know, you can serve others outside of Christ, but without the love of Christ in you, that has no lasting change for the person that you're helping. So yes, we do see unbelievers who are perfectly capable of being good citizens, but they're doing it, you know, just out of a natural care that God kind of puts in all of us, but it's not the same love that's going to lead them to salvation. It's not going to lead them to an eternity with Christ. It's just going to change the here and now. The person that lives for themselves wants what they want, oftentimes regardless of how it may actually affect that person, and despite how it may affect others. You see, the person who goes out and murders someone doesn't really care what that person felt about what they did to them. They don't do it because they're thinking about that individual. They're doing it because of what they want to do. The spouse who has an affair on their, you know, against their spouse does it because it's what they want to do, not because it's what their spouse wants them to do. And these things take place because you're living for yourself. You're the one sitting on the throne. We talked about that this morning in youth group, how we tend to focus on what we want, so we put ourselves on the throne. But I got news for you. There's only one who can sit on the throne, and he's the one who created it all, where the throne sits. So as this progression takes place, we go from, we're a new man, new woman, we go from being this person who's tainted with sinful desires, and now we begin to have new desires. We go from a person who desires self-serving situations, self-serving loves, to a person who now wants to be a God-honoring individual. A person who now wants to do the things that God wants you to do rather than what we want to do. As Peter says, some of these changes that come, they might come through trials, and this proves difficult. But these trials come as a refining fire, cleansing us from our unrighteousness. It's not an easy thing to change. How many would you say that it's really easy to change? I'm going to tell you right now, it's not easy to change. I'm kind of a bullhead. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. That being said, when I'm told I'm wrong, I wonder where that came from because I know I'm right. I might have been wrong once. No, probably not. Just kidding. Ha, ha, ha. But it's not easy to change. You know why it's not easy to change? We like being where we're at. We like doing what we do. And I hate to say it, but we like the sin that we commit. Anybody that says you don't like the sin you commit in the moment, you're sinning by lying to yourself. You do. We do. We like doing the things that we do, regardless of what they do to other people. The bad news is that sin, even though it seems fun in the moment, it destroys. So as God begins to refine us, we begin to grow. So in one way, our inheritance is progressively attained. The other way in which our inheritance is revealed is in a future sense. Our inheritance, as Peter says, is kept in heaven for us. Through our faith, God holds our inheritance into an eternity spent in His presence. As adopted children, we have the inheritance. We have the right to it, and it's up in heaven. But we have not received it in full yet. So, for instance, if... Babe, I'm about to say something. I'm about to put my brother under the bus. For anybody that knows me well, knows my brother passed away a few years ago. But he once said to my mother, he was kind of a clown. He once said to my mother, "Hey, Mom," he kind of struggled in life, just so you know. I mean, that's kind of part of why he passed away. But he once said to my mother, "Hey, Mom, can I just have my portion of the inheritance now?" He was like the prodigal son. He actually said that to my mother. And my mother said, "Listen, boy, I've got nothing for you. There's nothing left. It's all spent." In which my sister and I found it to be quite humorous that my brother was that goofy. But he did. He asked for the inheritance right now. But you know what? The inheritance doesn't come until when? What has to take place for you to receive an inheritance? Death. Yes, thank you. Death. So the problem is that we have not come to the place of death. We have not come to the place where Jesus has returned to give us our inheritance completely. But remember what I said. At the moment of our conversion, when we come to Christ, how does God see us? Covered by the blood, right? We're righteous. But progressively, how righteous are we in this lifetime? We have our moments where we sin and we have to fall on our knees before God. And we have to seek repentance, ask for forgiveness, and cleanse us of that unrighteousness. Now, we're covered in the grand scheme of eternity, but in the moment, we're hurting our fellowship with God when we sin. So we need to constantly be seeking that forgiveness, constantly be seeking that retribution, that having it said to God that, you know what, I know I messed up, but I know I'm in Christ. Forgive me of this, and we'll move forward. And we'll press on towards the goal for eternity. And that's what it takes. And that's the picture of that progressive, what we call sanctification, which I'm about to get into. So, the fullness of our inheritance will only come at the end of days, when the final judgment takes place. At which time, God will separate the saved from the lost. God will destroy this earth by fire, and He will create a new heaven and a new earth. And then we will live forever with Him. Then and only then will we experience the fullness of our inheritance. And at that moment, we receive the fullness of our sanctification. I want you to say that word, sanctification. Kind of a big Christianese word, sanctification. Here's how this works. At the moment we come to Christ, we're sanctified. So that in God's eyes, we are completely made whole. Okay? We're fully in Christ. However, that sanctification is a lifelong process where we go from sinner to saint to now living in sainthood, to growing in our walk with God, to where we become fully sanctified at the moment that we walk into the presence of Christ. Okay? So it's a now and then type of situation. So that big word, sanctification, is what God is doing in our lives. We are growing from wretched sinner to fully forgiven, made new saint. And that comes at the day of redemption. So despite never seeing Him, we still love Him. Despite not seeing Him, we believe in Him, and we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. If you're sitting here today, have you experienced that inexpressible and glorious joy? Last week when we celebrated Easter, we really focus on that inexpressible and glorious joy. If that doesn't get you going and ready to go out and share your faith and to live this life for Jesus, I don't know what does. That being said, maybe you're still not part of the discussion. Maybe it's something we need to really work through. See, our salvation a lot of times can be questioned. A lot of times we can feel like, am I really in Christ? There are circumstances that come into our lives that make us wonder if we're even in Christ. And that's not a bad thing. Paul tells us to test your faith. Paul tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, not fear that we're going to be judged, but fear that we're not doing all we can. Fear that we're not living this life for Jesus first and foremost. Fear that we're just doing it for ourselves. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Live that life that God calls you to live. As we go, we're receiving the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls, as Peter says here in this passage. No one in this room has ever seen Jesus in person. I didn't think anybody would question me on that. Okay, just making sure. Yet we still believe. Faith is the assurance of what we hope for, the evidence of things unseen. Through believing in Christ, we have this hope. And because of Jesus, we have a hope that endures to the very end. Trusting in Christ changes everything. Everything. And with that being said, I have a few questions before we move on to the next part of what we have to talk about today. First and foremost, are you a member of this family? Are you covered by the blood of Christ? Have you been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Do you believe that Jesus is God incarnate, that He is the one and only creator of the universe? Do you believe that He died, and on the third day He rose again, and that He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come and judge the quick and the dead? God is sending you a lifeline. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And I'm unashamed of that gospel, as many people know. If you're not able to answer yes and amen to these questions, why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? Why should I go any further until we know that we know that we know that we are going to be fully sanctified, that we are going to be in the presence of God, and that the judgment is going to be tetelestai, paid in full, and that we are going to inherit the salvation of our souls? So, that being said, can we say yes and amen, every person in this room? Okay. That being said, it was pretty weak, and I see more people. But that being said, I'm going to trust that you know, and we're going to move forward with the family portion of our discussion today. Is that fair? Amen. All right. For those of you that were kind of timid there, it's okay. You have the Spirit in you to help you overcome your fears. Cry out to Jesus if you don't know who He is. But now let's focus on the family discussion. Peter started by focusing on the gospel and the nature of our transformation in Christ. He moves forward by shifting the focus to what our response should be in light of the truth of the gospel. How should we live in response to the hope that we have in the resurrection? Keeping his focus on the inheritance won by Christ, Peter now shifts on how it was attained to what our response to receiving it should look like. In light of the hope that we now have, we are to live a life that longs for holiness. That hope presses for holiness. Paul explains living a holy life in this way. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're no longer to conform to the patterns of this world. We are to then be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Before we go any further, I have to say this. Living this out, living a life of holiness, is not easy. I'm going to say it again. Living a life of holiness is not easy. This is a very difficult thing. It's not very easy to surrender your will to someone else. It's very difficult for me to say, I surrender and I trust. It's really easy for me to just do it my own way. Even as a believer in Christ, even as somebody who's sanctified, who's covered by the blood of Christ, it is very difficult for me to surrender and let it go. Elsa. No kids, there's nobody in the room knew who Elsa was. Frozen. Yeah? All right, come on. Kids didn't help me, guys. Sorry. So, I want you to know that doesn't happen overnight. Doesn't happen overnight. When I was seeing a counselor for a while years ago, and one of the things he talked about was forgiveness and how forgiveness is a process, just like our walk with God is a process. Forgiveness doesn't just happen. Okay? You have to make a choice to forgive. Okay? So you choose to forgive a person first and foremost. And then you continue that process of choosing to forgive that person. You need to forgive that person daily until ultimately you get to a state of forgiveness where you don't even think about it anymore. When that offense comes up, it doesn't hurt anymore. It might have a little bit of lingering pain, but ultimately you're not mad at that person who harmed you. You're able to let it go. And that is difficult, and it may be a lifelong process. But you have to choose, and you have to go through that process, because ultimately you'll be in that state of forgiveness where you can let go. Same is true with our walk with God. Living holiness is a process. Peter explains how we must remain focused on Christ to be able to carry out practical ways of living holy lives. We are called to be holy. Peter harkens back to the law of Moses, and he quotes God saying, "Be holy because I am holy." Jesus himself gives a similar imperative in Matthew 5:48. He says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Okay. Did you hear that? "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." How many of us can raise our hands and say, "Oh, we did it"? We can't. We can't. Why? Because what did I say? It's not easy. It's not easy. Living a holy life is not going to be easy. God expects perfection, and none of us on this side of heaven are ever going to live up to the standard of perfection. That's why we need that blood to cover us. That's why we need that Savior. Because we can't do it. Can any of us live a holy life by working harder at it? The answer is absolutely no. We cannot live a perfect life on this side of heaven. Simply trying harder will never get you to perfection. The answer is only found in the hope that we have in Jesus. That's the only answer to our perfection problem. The answer is found in Christ. So I want to talk a little bit about that. The first area of battle takes place in the mind. Peter tells us to set our hope on the grace that is to be brought to us when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. We are to do so with sober minds, minds that are alert. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that we have the mind of Christ. Our minds can be filtered through the power of the Holy Spirit, to think and act like Jesus. However, because the mind is a spiritual battleground, we can easily be corrupted by our own evil desires. Our thought life can be very toxic. How many of you have battled with thoughts of I'm not good enough? Thoughts of I can't make it? Thoughts of I can't do this or that? I got news for you. You can't in and of yourself. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory, we can overcome. James says that we're all tempted by our own evil desires. Those desires, if left alone, give birth to sin, and sin, the bad news, gives birth to death. The good news is that we do not have to remain ignorant, as Peter says, of the power of God. We can overcome by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When we surrender to Jesus and walk with Him and pray and seek His face, we can refrain from conforming any longer to the patterns of this world. How do we battle against ignorance? By learning. If you want to know more about basketball stats, got my son's attention. What do? You study the stats, right? If you want to know who has the most MVPs in finals history, you don't look to now. You look to the back in the 80s and 90s. That is a shot. Sorry, Carter. I had to do it. And if anybody's old enough, they know who I'm talking about. You learn by studying. If you want to understand legal rights in this country, what do? You look at the Constitution. You read. That's what you do. You ask questions. You seek wisdom. Seeking wisdom and knowledge actually helps to draw you closer to God. You know, when I open this book and I read it, man, it's so powerful. I see God on the pages. I can feel Him making a difference in what I believe and how I carry myself because I take the time to study His Word. Do you want to live a holy life? Know God more. Say it again. You want to live a holy life? Know God more. Spend time in prayer and studying the Word of God. Spend time with a mentor. Don't do it on your own. You know, every one of us should have someone who is discipling us and one who we are discipling. Let me say that again. Every one of us as believers in Christ should have someone who is mentoring, discipling us, and we should be then in turn discipling somebody else. Because guess what? If we all stop and we don't disciple anyone, what happens to the church? Dies, right? And if we are not being mentored, how are we growing? We're not. These things make a difference. Then begin to serve the church. You know, be a mentor. Be a helper. Do something. And then go outside of these four walls and go and be a lighthouse to the world that's around you. God says to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So everything you need, God's got it. Everything you want, maybe He'll give it. But ultimately, you never have to worry about what you need, about God taking care of you. He's going to take care of you, but then He's going to use you for His glory. So once you begin to seek Him and your desires begin to change, you'll begin to walk in obedience. That obedience will reflect the love you now have for Him. You'll begin to love other people deeply out of the abundance of love that you experience with the Father through Christ the Son. So just to nail this down and show you that I just didn't come up with these on my own, let's listen to what Peter has to say about it. Still in chapter 1, in verse 13, this is what he says. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. In chapter 2, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So you see that the obedience will reflect the love you now have for him. You will begin to love other people deeply out of that abundance, out of the abundance of the love that you experience from the Father through Christ the Son. Loving others is a certifiable sign of life that is striving towards holiness. Jesus said that people will recognize our faith by how we love one another. Jesus said that people will change based on how we love. So go and love well. Go and love well. This can be difficult. How many of us can say there are a lot of people we don't want to love at all, let alone well? Even the people that harm you the most, you still are required to love them. And that hurts. It hurts. When someone has wronged you once, it's tough to forgive them. Imagine being wronged for 20, 30 years, 40 years of your life. Yet you're still required to forgive. You're still required to love them. Why? Because the love of Christ compels you to. Because in the same manner in which you forgive those others that have harmed you, God will do the same for you. It is difficult. And how many of us would fail to admit that we tend to dislike other people? I think every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would agree to that. How many of you guys get mad at other drivers when they cut you off? Or so they do something that you think might be inappropriate? We all tend to get angry about different things that people do. That was just a simple little example. But loving others is not a suggestion. It's a command. Period. Period. They will know us by our fruit. We have been given an opportunity because we are born again of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. Once again, they will know we are his by how we love one another. To walk in holiness, we must first remain focused on Christ and his examples for holy living. We need to stay connected to the vine, as we find in John 15. Jesus is the true vine. We're just the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. What happens to a branch that comes off the tree? It dies. It dies on the ground. And what good is it for? To be burnt up and used for nothing. Stay connected to the vine. Remain in him. Secondly, we must remain obedient. We're not working for our salvation. We're working out our salvation. See, Jesus will free us from our sin. He will set us free. He will make us new in him by our belief and repentance. However, that doesn't mean we get to go live a life of sin because he forgave us once. We live for Him, not for ourselves any longer. I said earlier, we must surrender to the one who belongs on the throne instead of giving the throne to ourselves. We couldn't imagine, try to imagine, fitting yourself on His throne. Think about it. God's bigger than all that we see and do. How are we going to sit on His throne? Not a chance. Not a chance. Obedience alone will never grant you salvation. You can't work your way to heaven. The work does not gain that access. The work solidifies the fact that you are already a citizen of heaven. So for those of you who are striving to live that life of holiness, it should be making a difference in other people's lives. It makes a difference in yours. Don't ever think it doesn't. But it affects others for Christ. It affects others because they'll know us by how we love one another. They'll know us by our fruit. Finally, we are to rid ourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Let's focus on those words for just a little bit. I got a few more minutes. We have to rid ourselves of all malice. So for those of you that don't know what malice is, it's basically just evil intent. Anything that you have against another person can quickly become malice. And you will then take that evil intent that you have against someone else, and it will grow into rage. It will grow into, frankly, an intolerable attitude that everyone else has to deal with. Get rid of all malice. Now, remember the key. It's not easy, but it's necessary. All deceit. How many of you guys have kids? Raise your hand if you have kids. How many of you have teenagers in the house? We've got five people have teenagers in the house. How many of you deal with lying teenagers? They're an easy example, such an easy target. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Get rid of all deceit. Where are they at? Are they in the room? There's a couple of them in the room. Get rid of all deceit. Why? Because when you have a lying tongue, you lose all credibility. No one wants to hear what you have to say when all you spew is lies. When all you spew is disingenuous thoughts. No one wants to hear it. Get rid of all deceit. Don't try to, and then it's not just lying for teenagers. How many of you guys are in business for yourselves? How many of you own your own business? How many of you will try to make an extra buck off of somebody? Hopefully everybody says no, but however, there are people that do it. You know, I've dealt with people, I'm a mailman by trade, so I see all kinds of stuff. I have all kinds of different customers, residential customers, business customers. I have watched people claim the name of Christ, and then rip somebody off on a deal. And as a follower of Christ who knows this person, how am I to treat that person? Well, guess what? For those of you that think, judge not lest you be judged, don't forget, take the plank out of your own eye so that you can see to take the little speck of dust out of your brother's eye. You're supposed to restore them gently, right? So you go and tell them, hey, you know, well, that wasn't right. You're not supposed to be doing that. How can we make that better? Make retribution for it. Okay? All deceit. It's not just kids lying, but that was easy. Hypocrisy. There's a reason why this list is what it is. When you come in to church on Sunday, and you might be wearing your Sunday best, you might be toting your Bible in your hand, you might be coming in here with a big smile on your face. You ask people how they're doing, don't really wait for their response. Just because you do that Doesn't make you a Christian. I can spend all day in a garage with cars, and it doesn't make me a mechanic. The same is true with your Christian walk. You can look the part and not be the part. Don't be that person who says, "I love Jesus," on Sunday. Don't be that person that says, "I walk with God," when people are watching. Because when you do that, you defame the name of Christ that we sang about. Don't do it. Don't live a life of falsehood. Live the truth. Walk a life of holiness. Don't be a hypocrite. You know, when you talk to other believers and you try to encourage people, you want to give them the truth, right? But you better do it with grace. You want to be graceful, right? You want to give people the benefit of the doubt. Don't do it without the truth. It's quoted many, many times by many, many preachers. Truth without grace is brutality, and grace without truth is hypocrisy. You need both. You're salt and light, right? So be truthful and graceful. Do both. Envy. I want what you have. I want to have it better in life. What does God promise you? What do we talk about? Don't worry about the things of this world. God will give you everything you need if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You might like what other people have. Go hang out with them. You want to ride in their Corvette? Ride in it. I won't because it's very uncomfortable, but just saying. Point is, you don't need what other people have. Now, if you have the funds and you have the ability to get things that you like, get them. God's not mad at you. But don't take it out on somebody else because they have and you don't. Especially when it's, most of the time, it's just material things that are just not going with you. Have you ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? It's not a thing. Nobody does it. Can't take it with you. Last one, slander of every kind. How many times have we taken somebody's name and run it through the mud? How many times have we let ourselves fall to our own evil desires that come from our hearts and tore somebody down? How many times do we make a mockery of somebody just for somebody else to get a kick out of it? That's slander. Peter says, no way. God won't have it. Don't do it. We need to turn from these things. He says to rid ourselves of these things. He means to throw them all in the garbage heap. Burn them at the stake. Be done with the old. Behold, the new has come. The old is gone. The old has passed away. It is no more. Live that life of holiness by the Spirit that lives in you. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world. The Spirit of God can make the difference. Live that life that He's called you to live. If you want God to put on the new, you have to say goodbye to the old. You have to say goodbye to the old. Each of these traits that are listed here are antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means they don't fit. They don't fit. Living this type of life does not honor God. What honors God is a contrite heart, meaning that you are surrendered to the Father. You are surrendered to do what God wants, because you love Him because He first loved you. Each of these traits can cause us to have the ability to harm others. We must tear off these traits and be clothed in the mind of Christ. We focus on the sacrifice of Christ and the hope that it brings. Jesus died and rose from the grave that we might have hope eternal, that we can take that hope to the world and see others' lives changed and made new. I don't know about you, but I want heaven to be packed with everybody that I know. We were talking about that in youth group today. I don't want to see any of my 7 kids anywhere other than with me in heaven. I don't want to see my wife left behind. I don't want to see my parents left behind. I don't want to see my coworkers left behind. And I certainly don't want to see anyone in this room today left behind. Because if we're a family, which we are, the family of God, those who are in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're together in this, and I don't want to see any person not with me. I want you to be able to experience what I know God has sealed in me by the power of the Holy Spirit through Christ's death and resurrection. Why on earth would we leave anybody behind? Why would we be so selfish to keep the power of God unto salvation all to ourselves? No, we are to live a life of holiness, that holiness that reflects the love of God and changes the world. We are called to be world changers, one single person at a time. Every time you have the opportunity to have a spiritual conversation, you have the opportunity to watch God do what only God can do. So don't be afraid. Don't be scared. I know stories of guys who go to the docks with their trucks and have to listen to a guy talk about Jesus week after week until he finally comes to Christ, and then he never sees the guy again. I know stories of people who run into people in a store, they hear the gospel, their lives change, they never see that person again. But you know what? They will see him in heaven. They will be able to say, "Thank you, well done, my good and faithful servant, God's good and faithful servant. Thank you for loving me enough to share with me. Thank you for loving me enough to not let me perish, but that I might have a chance at eternal life because of what Christ did." Why on earth would we ever let someone perish? If you see somebody in a fire, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to let them burn, or are you going to do something about it? If you see someone drowning, if you see a little 5-year-old baby drowning, what are you going to do about it? If you can't swim, what are you still going to do about it? You're going to try to save that person. Tell me I'm wrong. Tell me I'm lying. If we can save people from natural death, why can't we save them from spiritual death? Why can't we be the church? Why can't we live a life of holiness that leads to people coming to Christ so that they in turn can do the same? Why can't we be the church that's flipping the world upside down like there was in Acts? Why can't we be like the early church? Why can't we be the difference makers through the power of the Holy Spirit? It's not what we do, it's what He does in us and through us. Don't sit back and not answer the call. Each one of us have a calling. Each one of us are members of a body. Some of us are hands. Some of us are feet. Some of us are mouthpieces. Some of us are simply arms to hold people. Whatever it is God is telling you to do, in any moment, step up and do it. Don't be fearful. We've been given this opportunity. We've been given this hope for a reason. It's not for yourself. It's for you to be used by God. Go and be the church. As we allow the Spirit to transform our minds, we will begin to walk in obedience. We'll love others and we'll hate evil. We will long for God to bring our salvation to its fullness. We grow in Christ when we seek Him first. When we walk in obedience, we love one another. And last but not least, we destroy every stronghold that keeps us from God. And we replace the evil desires with godly desires. Now, respond to the hope we've been given by sharing that same hope with others. Go out and be the church. Live a holy life, pleasing to God. Let's pray. Father God, I praise you. I thank you. I am not worthy. I am not worthy to be a mouthpiece. I am not worthy to walk this walk. I am not worthy to even come into your presence. But God, thank you, thank you, thank you that you have made a way. God, before the foundation of the earth, Christ was chosen. Father, you had a plan from the very beginning. And God, we don't deserve the result of that plan, but God, your grace has made a way for each and every one of us here today. Father, I thank you for that salvation. I thank you that you're sanctifying me and every person in this room, Father, that you're making us more like you each day. Lord, I pray right now that whatever it is, whether it be somebody that's not inside the family that shouldn't even been listening to the discussion, Lord, I pray for them first and foremost that they would come to faith in Christ. Father, draw them unto yourself. Lord, but for those who are in Christ, God, I pray that right now you would light a fire. Light a fire in their soul that they would just want to go and be the church. Lord, help us to be who you've called us to be. God, don't let us fail you. You've never failed us. Lord, use us for your glory. God, where we need to be breaking down strongholds, Lord, I pray that you would show them to us and you would let your Holy Spirit do the work he needs to do. Father, lead us to repentance. Lead us to the truth. Forgive us where we failed. And God, use us once again for your glory. God, we praise you. We thank you. We love you. Even though we don't deserve it, we thank you that you give it freely. Lord, be glorified today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.